So let's read God's word together from Genesis chapter 11, starting from verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad for 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived for 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah for 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived for 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he had fathered Eber for 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived for 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg for 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived for 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he had fathered Reu for 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived for 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he had fathered Serug for 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived for 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he had fathered Nahor for 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived for 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah for 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived for 70 years, he fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came into Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
Well, tonight we're going to be focusing on Genesis 11, 1 to 11. So if ancient names and numbers are your thing, I'm sorry to disappoint, but some of you will be relieved we're not going through that whole genealogy. Well, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to bring God's word to us. Dear Lord, I pray that you may help us to have open hearts, open minds, open ears. May we be moved by what you have to say to us in Scripture. May you work in our hearts to grow us to be more like Jesus, to better know who you are as our God and how you've shown yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the scene of the crime was a campsite. The year was 2007. The location was Adlington, England. The crime itself was vandalism. A campsite ruined through pointless destruction, graffiti. The vandals had run through the hall and let off all the fire extinguisher. There were no prints left at the crime scene. There was no DNA evidence. There was no witnesses. No CCTV footage. But the culprits were caught within 24 hours. How is this possible? Well, amongst the graffiti on the walls was one clear line of text, and it read, "Peter Addison was here." Well, there are only so many Peter Addisons in the phone book, and it didn't take long for Peter to get arrested. He and his mate ended up, they didn't serve any time, they were under 18, but they did have to do community service. Now, credits where credit's due, Peter achieved something, I think, that most of us want to do. He made a name for himself. Number one in 2007's top 10 stupidest criminals UK. And we may laugh at how Peter Addison did it. We may think he's stupid, and he was, that's fair. But he achieved something many of us in our society want to. From X Factor and Australian Idol to school, uni or the workplace, we want to make a name for ourselves. Whether it be sporting success, marks, promotions, pay grade, superannuation, Facebook likes, or perhaps musical talent, being the best husband, being the best behaved or brightest child, being the nicest guy in the room, trying to be the funniest. That's the way I used to do it and failed. So how are you trying to make a name for yourself? Well, it's a question we're going to return to later. I don't know how much TV you watch. I watched a bit of it before my little baby came along. But if you've watched TV for any length of time at all, you'll probably realise that there's repetition in the TV shows on Australian television. Australian Idol, Australia's Got Talent, The Voice, X Factor, CSI, CSI Miami, CSI Los Angeles, CSI New York, CSI New York South, CSI New York North, CSI Rhode Island, CSI that part of America that no one goes to. Endless repetition of the same TV shows. And if you've read Genesis 1 to 11, you have that repeating feeling. Adam, Eve, Cain, then the whole of humanity. Sin after sin, stuff up after stuff up. From the magnificent of Genesis 1 and 2, the sublime to the ridiculous of Genesis 3 and following. Adam and Eve, their sin, well, we probably know that, disobedience to God. In their pride, wanting to be like God, knowing good and evil. Cain, well, most of us probably know Cain's sin, jealousy and murder. In fact, in Genesis 6, we see the world is so corrupt, so evil, that God wipes it out in its entirety. Save for one man and his family, Noah, who he miraculously saves. And what does he do to celebrate? Plants a vineyard and gets drunk. Sin after sin, stuff up after stuff up. And it continues in Genesis chapter 11. Although the sin, I don't think, is as obvious to us. So what is the sin at Babel? I think the answer lies in verse 4. "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Well, what's wrong with that? Well, two things, I think. Number one, in Genesis 1, 28, God orders Adam and Eve, that is humankind, to be fruitful and fill the earth. In chapter 9, Noah And the new humanity is also meant to multiply and fill the earth. But in Babel, instead of spreading over the earth, they form a huddle, disobeying God's command. Putting, I'm guessing, you don't really know, but putting their own sense of security above God himself, not trusting in God's promises, but in their own sense of safety and security huddled together. Now that might be one reason why God's judging them, but I don't think that's the focus of God's judgment. I think the problem doesn't lie in their desire to build a city for themselves, but in their desire to build a name for themselves. But what's so bad about that? Isn't that what we're kind of on about in this life? Isn't that what our media, what society, perhaps even our parents have told us? We want to make a name for ourselves in this life. Well, I think to understand what's wrong with that idea is we have to understand what making a name for yourself actually means. It's about reputation, about status, about honour, about pride, all wrapped and rolled into one. But what's wrong with all these things? They sound like good things, don't they? Status, honour, pride. They don't sound that sinful, that harmful. And in fact, isn't that what self-esteem is all about? You've got to kind of see your self-worth in yourself in order to affirm yourself and grow. Loving yourself, having confidence in yourself. Well, I don't know if you remember those L'Oreal adverts. I think that's the cosmetic brand. I think they still run today. Anyway, they star Andie MacDowell. You may not know who she is. This shows my age, both how old and young I am, I suppose. But she was in pretty much every romantic comedy of the 1990s, particularly with Hugh Grant. I guess Kate Hudson would be the modern equivalent, if that means anything. Or so Google tells me. Anyway, the ads were very effective because they had a very effective catchphrase. A phrase that I think that picks up on the spirit of our time. And the tagline was, because you're worth it. It worked because it was a sermon in short that preaches what our society wants to hear. Because we're worth it. That's what self-esteem, I think, in our society, that's what it's preached at. And I think that lies at the heart of making a name for ourselves. We want to achieve something for ourselves because we're worth it. But you see, that is the problem. We're not worth it. You're not worth it. I'm not worth it. We're not worth it. Why? Because we are like a breath. Our days are like fleeting shadows, like dew in the morning. There one second and gone the next. There's a wonderful poem by a guy, he's actually a guy even though his name's Shelley, that sums this up. Poetry might not be your thing, that's fine, my wife hates poetry, but I'm going to read it to you because it resonated with me and then I'm going to explain it a bit. And the poem, you may know of it, is called Ozymandias. I met a traveller from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies. That's a face. Whose frown and wrinkled lips and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things. The hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. Okay, if you've zoned out, that's fine. Come back in now. And on the pedestal these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look upon my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare. The lone and level sands stretch far away. The poet's point is this. Even the great ones do not last. They are soon forgotten. In the light of history and time, our works amount to little or nothing. In light of time, they amount to nothing. What about in light of God? See, going back to Genesis chapter 11, you can imagine those people on the plains of Shinar, can't you? Going, right, let's really prove ourselves to the rest of the world. Let's build such a mighty work that everyone from all around comes and trembles at our greatness. Let's have a tower that reaches to the sky. We'll have archways, we'll have fountains, we'll have marble stones. It'll be awesome. And then God comes down. The language is important here. The author wants us to show that God has to come down to see it. And you can imagine God, can't you? Really? Is that it? I am the all-seeing God of the universe, and I have to come down and squint to see that. It's like, I don't know whether this was true in your junior school experience, but we used to make ceramic plates in probably primary school. You'd kind of scribble a face or a name on it, then it would get baked, and unfortunately you were subject for the next 20 years to eat off the scribble plates. Now, my mum and dad didn't keep my plate because it was impressive. In fact, it put me off my food. But they kept it because it was kind of cute, wasn't it? It was kind of nice, quaint. And Babel, mankind's best work, in God's eyes, is less than a scribble plate. Utterly unimpressive. Utterly insignificant. It reminds us of what God says to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring rod across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, as the angel shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, here you'll come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning? Or shown the dawn its place? You see, Job, like Babel, like us, we're just simply not worth it. But God is. The God who spoke the universe into being, who in the blink of an eye, in the word from his mouth, created existence. The God who holds eternity in the palm of his hand, he's worth it. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we say, hallowed be your name. We sing praises to God. We speak of his glory because he alone is glorious. He alone is worth praising. See, only God has a name worth making great. And God doesn't do it because he wants to feel better about himself. He doesn't want to do it so he can show off to his other God mates. He doesn't want to see his name in flashing lights. God created light. No, we worship God because he's worth it, because it's the only right response to who he is. It's the only right response to his power, his majesty, his authority. You see, to do anything else, to ignore the magnificence of God and to focus in on our little selves and to try and make ourselves great is to entirely miss the point. And for that rebellion, Babel's rebellion and our rebellion, there is a punishment. Have a look at Babel's punishment in verse 7. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they let off building the city. God gave them different languages so they couldn't understand and work together. Now, that might not sound that bad to us, but can you imagine one morning you wake up speaking Spanish? Your wife wakes up speaking French. Your children wake up speaking Inuit, speaking Japanese. And there's no Google, there's no translation, You don't have a clue what anyone in your entire house is saying. Perhaps that's like you most mornings. But it's a mess. And that's God's plan. That's his point. That's his punishment. God destroys, in some sense, that society. Well, what's our punishment for trying to make our names great? Well, like Babel, like almost everyone we come across in Genesis, we face destruction and death. For our hallowing of our own name, for us putting ourselves, our status before God, we face not only death, but endless death without God. Life without joy, without patience, without peace, without beauty, without kindness, without grace, and eternity without the goodness of God. And this hell, and that's what it is, hell, sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it's fair, because our rejection of God this life is met by his rejection of us in the next. And it's a harsh judgment, but it's not hopeless, is it? Because that same God that spoke the universe into being, who in a blink of an eye created time and space, the God who holds eternity in the palm of his hand, became like you and me, became a nothing, gave up the glory and honour due him, and died on a cross. Think about it, the author of life strung up on a pole, pierced, bleeds dead, dies to save a world bent in on itself, living for its name and not his. And if we trust and follow him, if we die to ourselves and live for God, God promises us hope of eternal life, not cast from his presence like our sin deserved, but gathered and brought into his presence, intimately, eternally. Well, at school, there was one thing I hated more than anything else. It was being called a nerd, and it happened too much. I never thought there was a justification in calling me a nerd. My pants weren't that high. I wasn't terrible at sport, and I didn't get great marks. But many of my year would have disagreed, apparently. But the bigger issue is not whether or not Matt Dodd is a nerd. That's probably true. The big issue is, why did I care so much? Because, you see, if I cared not about my own name, but about God's name, why would it bother me what other people thought of me? Why does it bother you when other people get the credit for the work due you? Why does it bother you when your friend has more Facebook likes on their posts, even when they're objectively less funny than yours? Why does it matter if people think I'm cool or not? Why does it matter if people think I'm a good parent or a good grandparent? Why does it matter whether my children achieve more than others, are more successful than others? Should it really matter what the world think of you? Whether it thinks you're popular, successful, good-looking? Because if your life is about God, about making his name great, then surely that doesn't really matter. Because what matters is not what people think of you, but what they think of him. So going back to my opening question, how are you trying to make a name for yourself? Well, I hope the answer is you're not. I hope your answer is, I'm making a name for God, making his name great because he alone is worth it.